some of you that are in college are looking at 2 or 3 weeks off. Isn't it great to be off from school? And we are thrilled to have you back home. And those of you that have been in school, we know that we have only had about a tenth of your brain power here at church because you've been so focused. And now you are here and get to hear about the Word of God, and you don't have to worry about turning in a paper tomorrow or anything like that. I am so excited about what God has freed me from in this last week, and I'm really thrilled to see those of you that are back home from college, and I am fully expecting you to be attentive and not be falling asleep this morning, despite, no doubt, all the celebrating and being back home again. So, very, very excited about opening up the Word of God today. We're going to be in John chapter 8. You should open up your Bibles there right now. John chapter 8, you'll remember that Jesus Christ was sharing about who He was in John chapter 8, and wraps up in verse 30, that section that we looked at last time, wraps up in verse 30, and it says, as He spoke these things, many came to believe Him. Now, taking a look at your outlines, which are in your bulletin, number one, letter A, Jesus Christ knew the hearts of men. We remember that from way back in Nicodemus. You remember that? Right before He meets Nicodemus, it says that Jesus Christ understood the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men. He knew what was in the heart of man. And so when He met Nicodemus, the man represented all of us, and that God, Jesus Christ, knows our hearts. And Jesus Christ knows the hearts of men. Throughout the book of John, we see that special insight given to Him from His Father in heaven about the hearts of men, so that when He encounters them, He can speak directly to the need that they have. It is no different for us today. Jesus Christ knows your heart. He knows what pains you. He knows what thrills you. He knows what causes your heart to ache. He knows what... A little too much Dr. Seuss in my life. He knows what is going to make your heart leap even in this Christmas season. Look at John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, those from verse 30, those from the last little moment that I just talked about, those who had believed Him, if you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Jesus Christ smells something's up here. Something's funny. Something isn't quite right. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus Christ smells something about these disciples, so to speak, that is not quite right. They have professed belief, and then Jesus Christ kind of indicates that to be a believer in Him, to be a true disciple of Him, requires two distinct things. The first is perseverance. Look what it says there in verse 31. If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. Jesus Christ indicates that one of the characteristics of every disciple of Christ is a stick-to-itiveness, a perseverance that exists in that person. And the second thing is a unity with the truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free, or it will make you free, literally, is what it says. I think in the NIV it says, set you free. Literally, it is a deterministic. It will make you free. It will force freedom onto you if you have true unity with the truth. These are two marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ, is what He said, not what I say, not what this church says. This is what the Bible says. And any time that we look at the Word of God, we should consider our own lives in light of it. The Bible is not just a history book. It is not just a book of moral sayings. It is at its heart an ethical book where Jesus Christ puts His life up in front of us and says, how does your life match up? And so that's my question to you. If you were to measure yourself against these things, are you continuing in His Word? Then you are truly a disciple of His. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you persevering? Do you have unity with the truth? Letter C, Jesus clearly points to the reality that there are two different kinds of faith in this world. I think all of us inherently know this, but he makes it crystal clear here. There is a genuine faith which leads to perseverance and a lifestyle marked by truth and freedom. And then there is a spurious faith, or a false faith, a faith that we think is there, but it really is not. A spurious faith which lacks a change of lifestyle. In other words, yes, I'm a Christian, but there is no lifestyle change. And it rejects who Christ really is and His message. Oh, I believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher, but I don't think He really did those miracles. I mean, that's a little radical, don't you think? Don't you think that's just set back? You know, they were just making that stuff up to make them feel better about believing in Jesus Christ? Or, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but you know, the Bible, I think the Bible's kind of filled with a lot of rules. I don't really know that I believe in the Bible, but I really believe in Jesus because Jesus, what? Loved everyone, right? What is your life marked by? Jesus Christ says that if we are to really have faith in Him, we will continue in His Word, and that we will know the truth, and it will make us free. And then we will know that we are truly disciples of His. Now, whenever I talk about stuff like this, I know what this can do to those of you that are Christians and are really, earnestly working hard at walking with God. You look at your life and you take a little self-inventory. And you take a fearless self-inventory. You take one of those self-inventories that just says, God, show me the worst thing about me. And looking at that thing, looking at that sin that you have in your life, and maybe it's more than one thing. Maybe there are some real significant areas of your life. You have committed your life to Jesus Christ. You have responded to the free gift of grace. You have been brought into the family of God. But you look at your life and you see some real holes there. And you are deeply troubled by these holes. You look down at this passage and you say, am I really continuing in God's Word? No, I'm not. I've got this thing in my life and I just can't seem to find victory over it. Am I really accepting the truth? Do I know the truth? Is it really alive inside? Well, I would have to say that when I'm sinning, no. Those things are not. I must not be a Christian. I thought I was, but I must not be. And I want to warn you. I want to warn you against going down that path. We can get hyper crazy with ourselves and begin to put ourselves under such a burden of I'm not obeying quite exactly the way that I think I should, that we take out, we separate the reality that salvation, when we respond to Christ, is a moment where positionally, Jesus, God in heaven looks down at you and He sees Jesus Christ in your place because Jesus has substituted His life for yours. That is a moment in time that that happens. But it is also progressively working out something called sanctification or the transformation that occurs in your life as a Christian. If you come in to Jesus Christ and you are totally depraved as a sinner, which all of us have been, and then you begin to progressively experience salvation and sanctification in your life, then that means at every point along the way, there are going to be holes in your life. There are going to be things that are messed up about you. That the closer you fly to the flame of God's Holy Spirit, the more evident it will become that there are things in your life that Jesus Christ wants to change. And there is nothing wrong with that. That is part of the progression that every Christian is going through. If you look at other Christians and you think, look at that person, they're perfect. They don't have any sin in their life. Then I'm telling you, all you got to do is walk a little closer with them. Just get a little tighter with that person. And what you will find is that they are progressing along too. The Bible says what? It says that we will not be complete until we are glorified, until Jesus Christ returns, until the end, that is our eternal hope. That He will take all of this burden of sin out of our lives. That someday He will take jealousy and He will take lust and He will take anger and He will take every evil thing and it will be thrown into the lake of fire. It will be gone forever. Its memory obliterated. But until that moment, you and I, because of our slavery to sin, we are in a transformation progress. that goes on with Jesus Christ. The question that he asks these people who have professed faith is, do you even believe that this progression is necessary in your life? Do you even believe that you actually need to have a Savior? Do you really believe that Jesus is necessary for your life? So those of you that have a tendency to view yourselves in the worst possible manner, please, Jesus Christ does not view you that way. He sees you as a child, and we will see that later on. Those that have responded to Jesus Christ, he sees you as one of his own children. When he looks at you, he sees Jesus there, and he has absolute adoration. You are an heir, a child, one of his own. You are in the family. Who is he talking to here? Those people whose lives are marked by not clinging to the truth and by a lifestyle that does not show any kind of real transformation and change. Look at number two at the top of the next page. He begins to point this out to these Jews that are asking him these questions, confirming his suspicions. The Jews in the crowd begin to show their faith is not in Christ alone, but it's in their heritage or their lineage. Remember what they said? Wait a minute, Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free, or that we even need to become free? We're children of Abraham. Now, to have a full appreciation of this, we have to understand a little bit of the Jewish mindset of being Abraham's children, of being a Jew, of being of the chosen race. We don't have time to go back through all of the first five books of the Old Testament to really get a firm grip on that, although I hope to in the future. Suffice it to say that because they were Jews, because they were pure Jews, because their mother was a Jew, because their father was a Jew, that out of that lineage that they had, they believed they were God's chosen people, and that certainly by being good and obedient to the law, they would go to heaven. Not unlike in our own culture today, that by being a good person, God will certainly understand, right? God's a good God. God loves everybody. God will certainly understand, and he will send you to heaven as long as you try really hard. As long as you're better than, like, let's say, Charles Manson, right? We talked about that. As long as you're not, you know, a mass murderer or something really horrible, that God will understand the pressures that we're under here, and he will certainly find his way, because he has a heart of love, to send you and me to heaven. That just seems reasonable to us. Unfortunately, it does not square with what he says here. He says that we're supposed to be people that continue in his word. We're supposed to be people that know the truth. And they have this response of, like, wait a minute, we're Abraham's descendants. Why would we need those things, essentially? You fill in the blank. Maybe you do not lean on your lineage or your heritage. I do not. I did not come from a family of Christians. Maybe you have. Maybe you've just grown up in the church. Maybe you're one of those that cannot even remember when you were a non-Christian. You've just been a Christian your whole life. You know, you were born into it. You were maybe even raised in this nursery right here at this church. And you've just been here the whole time. There was no deep evil in your life that you can recall. You might want to talk to your parents about that, but you maybe do depend on your heritage, your lineage. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you are totally convinced that you are basically a good person, that in and of yourself, that God will certainly see that you've got a really good heart, and that certainly he would let someone like you into heaven. You can understand why God wouldn't let other people into heaven that are really evil, but you are not really evil. You don't do evil things. You don't lie, cheat, steal, murder, those kinds of things. You basically have followed the rules, whatever those rules are. This self-assertion, letter B, of the Jews, that they have never been enslaved to anyone, may seem rather odd. I mean, obviously, who are they under the control of right here when they say that? They're under the control of Rome, aren't they? They are vassals of the nation or of the kingdom of Rome. Given that the Jews are under that Roman authority and that they have been emancipated by God, remember in the Old Testament, they were taken out of Egypt, they were delivered to the Promised Land from Egypt, and then because of their evil and because of their, especially their intermarrying with other cultures through the United Kingdom of Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom divides into two pieces in the Old Testament. And out of those two pieces that the kingdom divides into, they go into Assyrian vassalage. In other words, the kingdom of Assyria comes down and completely takes over the entire Holy Land. And then the Assyrians deport them. And they ship them all over the countryside and move their own people in so that they can settle the area and so that they can have Assyrian dominance. The Assyrians kind of fade off into the background, and then Egypt comes in again, and they become Egyptian vassals. So now Egypt is in charge of the nation of Israel. That doesn't last very long, because Nebuchadnezzar comes over from way over in the east. Nebuchadnezzar comes over from Babylon, and he takes over and deports all the people over to Babylon. And then Babylon falls to Persia. Now Persia is in charge of the Israelites. Now this is only a few hundred years before Jesus came that we're talking now. I've taken you from 1400 to 300 years before Jesus Christ comes. And now who's in charge? The Romans. So when they turn and say, we have never been slaves to anyone, doesn't that strike you as being weird? And so you're like, they've only had a few hundred years of actually being free people. In the middle of all of this, they've only had a few hundred years. And yet, what is their attitude? We're free where it counts, right in here. We're free in our hearts. Because why? We are God's chosen people. I can understand that thinking. I can understand what it's like to live in a country that has no comprehension of what it means to really follow God and to feel like my freedom exists right in here. No matter what the oppression that comes from the country I live in, my freedom is in my heart. And that's exactly what they're saying here. We're Abraham's descendants. We're the chosen people. We've never been enslaved to anyone else. We belong to the line of Abraham. No one else has robbed us of that thing. Perhaps you feel that way too. Sure, I sin. Everybody does. But I'm not a slave to sin. Don't you think that's a little strong, Chris? Don't you think that Jesus Christ's words there are a little over the top? I mean, sure, I've sinned before, but am I a slave to sin? No, no. Where it counts, on the inside of my heart, I'm really not. I could stop any time. I don't have to sin. I've just given in a few times in my life. Nobody owns me. I'm no slave to anybody. That's what the Jews were saying. And that makes sense to me. I understand that part of us that wells up inside and says, I'm not owned by anything. I'm not owned by anyone. I've talked to alcoholics that would say, I could quit right now if I really wanted to. I've talked to teenage drug addicts that are like, no, you don't understand. If I wanted to stop, I could. I'm just having fun right now. I've talked to couples that are involved in premarital sex or adulterous sex, and they, we could get out of this relationship anytime we want. We just choose not to. Sin is evil, and it fools us into thinking we are in control. And Jesus Christ cuts through all of that. And he says, truly, truly, verse 34, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. He just cuts right through all of their objections. And he says about slavery to sin that it is these words of Jesus, letter A, number 3, are clearly meant to say that anyone who sins, including you and I, including you and me, is in slavery to a lifestyle of sin. It doesn't translate really well in English, but what he's saying is, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to a lifestyle, a continual, an ongoing, a habitual type of sinning. Even one sin. Even one like little innocent sin. Even one little white lie. Even one little, I'm going to copy my homework from somebody else. Even one little, I'm going to steal a cookie from the cookie jar. Even some little innocuous thing like this light will never turn, I'm going to go ahead and run through it. And you get nailed with a ticket and you're like, nobody was coming! And all that kind of stuff. All of our objections to whatever the law is that is around us, even the smallest, slightest sin puts us in slavery to sin, is what the Bible says. It puts us in slavery. It is inescapable. So inescapable that he brings out the illustration of a family in verse 35. Letter B. Those who sin, reasons Christ, are slaves to sin, cannot escape its clutches. Christ's idea is clear. If you have ever sinned, then you are not free. He goes further to point out that the slave of sin is not part of the family of God. The slave of sin is on the outside of the family, looking in, almost, as it were, through the window. This is perfect for Christmas time. Look at verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. That doesn't mean he doesn't stay in the house forever. They send him outdoors. That just means he's not part of the family forever. He's invited in to do whatever service he has going on. And then he will go away someday. He's not part of the family. He doesn't stay with the family. The slave is not part. And so the slave is on the outside, whereas the son in the family, he remains forever. Now, note that in verse 35, the son, it's a little less. We're not talking about Jesus here. This is just a quick little one-verse parable of an example of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is simply pointing out that the slave of sin cannot be a part of God's family. He's on the outside. He's looking in. He is helpless. He is stuck in his slavery. He would like to not be a slave. He would like to be part of the family, but there's nothing he can do. It's who he is. It brings up the question, how can any man be free? Letter D. How can anybody be free? And finally, the answer. Verse 36. So, if the Son, what? Makes you free. If the Son makes you free. If you've got a different translation that kind of glosses over that, understand that is a determined kind of action by the Son. That the Son will make you free. That He is looking at you and He is choosing you. The same way that He chose Mary to bear Jesus Christ into this world, that He chose her, it's the same way that He chooses you to be a bearer of light, to be a bearer of Jesus Christ to the world around you. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. D.A. Carson notes, true liberty is not the liberty to do anything we please. Liberty meaning in this sense, freedom. True freedom is not the freedom to do anything we please, but the freedom to do what we ought to do. And it is genuine freedom because doing what we ought now pleases us. That is that transformation that occurs. So many of us believe that freedom is what? The ability to do whatever we want. To choose good, to choose evil. And Jesus Christ clarifies for us, if you can choose evil, and you do choose evil, then you are a slave to evil, and you can no longer choose the good. If you have ever chosen sin, then you are a slave to sin. It has become your master. And that very thing that you thought was freedom actually leaves you in chains. Note that it is the Son who makes a person free. Letter E. The only route to becoming free from sin is to be chosen by the Son. It is to be literally pointed at and chosen by the Son in much the same way that Mary was chosen, in much the same way that Jesus Christ goes throughout the book of John and chooses people. Freedom is a free gift from God, it says in Ephesians, doesn't it? Freedom is a totally free gift from God, and simultaneously, it is this tremendous, gracious adoption of a sinner into the family of God. Literally, adoption. That's exactly what the Bible says. Take a look up at the screen. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of what? Adoption. As sons by which we cry out, Abba, or Daddy in Aramaic, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, what, we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. There's that perseverance again. That one of the marks of a true disciple, one of the marks of someone who has truly been grabbed by the grace of God, is they will persevere through the tough times. That there will be darkness, but that they will cling to the light. What does it say there? That we are adopted. Literally, you and I are on the outside. We have a different father, the Bible says. If you want to skip forward, we'll talk about this in a future week. But if you skip forward to verse 44 in your Bibles and look there, what does it say? You are of your father who? The devil. when a person is born, they have a spiritual father. That spiritual father, according to the Bible, is who? The devil. Literally, the devil. I mean, that's pretty dark, isn't it? Here we are, Christmas season. Some of you are visiting for the very first time. I should be talking about something much happier than this, shouldn't I? Oh, the happiness that comes from this is good. I promise, okay? The devil. We're born into a lifestyle of sin. Do we have to teach our children to sin? No, my kids figured it out all by themselves. Now, maybe they did figure it out from mom and dad. I don't know. But they're fully aware of how to sin now, okay? And at 2 and 5, they're good, experienced sinners, okay? Now, I know, some of you are like, wow, it's kind of harsh to talk about your children that way. No, you just haven't had kids, right? Because you wouldn't say that if you had children. Literally, you don't have to teach a child how to sin. And what is innocuous when they are a child, innocent and is done out of ignorance, at some point in our lives ceased to be that way, didn't it? We intelligently had to own our own sin. If you are one of those that is, you know, in your 30s like me, and you're still blaming your parents for all the bad things they did to you, and that's what makes you a bad person. Like, I would be a better person if my parents just wouldn't have dropped me on my head once, you know? And that kind of thinking or that kind of reasoning, we should probably put that out of our minds and go ahead and grab personal responsibility for our own actions. The fact is that we are born into a world of sin, a lifestyle of sin, parents of sin, all of those things, and we learn how to sin, and then we, at some point in our lives, we embrace that. We embrace that and we take it on. And our father, the Bible says, is the devil. And the only one that can free us from being in that family of sin is Jesus Christ. It says that the Son can make you free. The Son can reach out to you and adopt you into the family of God. The Son will reach out and pull you out of the family that you're in. And He'll give you a new father. He'll give you a new lineage. He'll give you new parents. Your parent before was a taskmaster, demanding sin from you. He wanted every evil thing for you. His desire in your life is that you would go to hell, that you would spend the rest of eternity separated from God. He'll fool you, connive, put you in addictions. He'll do anything he can do to distract you from seeing what the love of God is really all about. He'll even make you feel like you're a good person. He'll convince you that your lineage or some other good thing about you can keep you out of hell. And all of it is a lie. From who? It says in verse 44 that the devil's nature is that he is a liar and that he is the father of lies. A really good liar can fool the people that are around them. You ever lie to your parents and get away with it? You ever tell them something that was just a total bold-faced lie and they believed you? That's exactly what Satan does with us. He feeds us a lie and we believe it. We believe that somehow, some way, there's some kind of goodness that will ultimately save us. That we really don't need Jesus. I mean, he says that I'm a slave to this sin. That can't be true. I'm not a slave to anybody. And we go through it again and again and again. The fact is that the only route that we can become free from sin is to be chosen by Him. This freedom is free. It's not got strings attached to it. But a truly transformed person shows those marks of being a disciple. You don't have to go into being saved saying, you know what, I need to clean up my life in order to be able to be acceptable to God. God says, no, I'll take you as you are and I will transform you into who I actually created you, who I actually made you to be. Much like a foster child taken into an adoptive family who experiences love for the very first time in their life. From adoptive parents You know what a struggle that is? I've worked with adopted kids for a long time. Maybe you are an adopted kid. I've worked with adopted kids for a long time being in youth ministry. And the hardest thing that they have to deal with is that it's not so much that their adoptive parents love them. They believe that. But they have a hard time accepting it because they know back there somewhere they had a parent that either couldn't or wouldn't love them. And all they want is to go back and get the love of that original parent. And it strikes me how similar I am in my relationship between God, my adoptive father, and the devil, my natural father as a human being. How I so much want to go back. How I so much want to do the things that please him. How I so much want to continue in my slavery to sin. And how I just think it is so preposterous, so ridiculous, so absurd, this love of God for me. Does he really know who I am? Does he really understand what I'm made of? And then I read that this is why the Son came into the world. That he came into the world for screwed up, jacked up people just like me. That the whole reason he came in was to find weak people so that he could be strong for them. He came in to find fools so that it would really show his wisdom. He came in to find those people that had nothing so that he could give them the very kingdom of heaven. And what do these Jews say? No, we don't need that. We don't need that. We've got Abraham. We're good. We've got our lineage. We've got our history. We've got our thing. We clearly don't need to be freed from anything, because what would that imply admitting that we were slaves to something else? You and I are faced with the same dilemma today. Where did the Jews go wrong? Letter F. They were depending on their own flesh, literally, that we are Abraham's descendants for salvation. Choose your poison, though. Maybe it's not, you know, your lineage. Maybe it's something else that you think is redeemable about you. The bottom line is that one of the very first steps of salvation in the Bible is that we have to admit that there's nothing redeemable about who we are. That there is only one that is redeemable, and that is Jesus Christ. And that he is the only one that can make us free, that can give us liberty. Choose your poison. What is it that convinces you that you don't need to follow Jesus Christ? That your slavery to sin is somehow okay. But of course, as Jesus Christ points out here, your pedigree doesn't get you into the family. You're not going to show up at the gates of heaven and say, "Ho, ho, yeah, I took out the trash for that elderly lady that lived next door to me for 22 years. Now that service, that's got to count for something here, right? Or I had this really good thing. Or I didn't cheat on my taxes. Or I, whatever. I mean, throw it all up there. How does it measure against the very holiness of God, the total perfection of His kingdom? It says it's like filthy rags. It's like filthy, soiled rags that have cleaned up around the toilets of our homes. That's what it's like, literally, in the Bible. Filthy rags. What is the only thing that can get you in? Adoption. Adoption's the only way into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be adopted by Jesus Christ into the family. You have to be adopted by the Son, brought into the family yourself, chosen. You have to respond to who Jesus Christ is. Literally, I wrote it down here in letter F. Only the Son can get you in. Have you confessed your own slavery to sin? Have you confessed that slavery to sin to God? It's in verse 32. Have you responded to Christ's offer to believe? In verse 24. Have you been adopted into the family of God? It's the only way. You don't deserve it. You're just adopted into it. You're a mess without it. But once you've been adopted, Jesus Christ is a remarkable thing. It says that rather than just everybody be adopted in, Jesus Christ does this extraordinary thing for you and for me. When He adopts us, He actually takes us out of our life of sin, and then He takes our place there. It's called substitution, like a substitute teacher in school. Your regular teacher's out, your substitute teacher's in. Well, Jesus Christ does the same thing for us. He moves us out of this life of sin, and He moves Himself in to that life of sin. All the sins that you're guilty of, He becomes guilty of. All the good things that He's done, that's on your head now. You've been adopted, and your life has been substituted. His life for your life, one-to-one, just like that. And what does it require of you? Just like it says down there in letter F. Have you admitted that you are a slave to sin? You admitted that? You come to grips with that? Because that's knowing the truth. That's knowing the truth about who we really are. Have you responded? Receive and believe, the Bible says? Have you received the truth about Jesus? Have you believed and who He really is? Have you been adopted into the kingdom of heaven? These are the things that Jesus Christ measures His family by. These are the things that cause that substitution to happen. It's when the Son makes you free. This is the fundamental nuts and bolts of what it means to be saved. I think that this Advent candle wreath thing that we've got here, it's an extraordinary picture. It's an amazing picture to think that Jesus Christ chose Mary, and that in choosing Mary to bear the very Son of God, and by Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem, in that scene that we are all so familiar with, which probably didn't look anything like the little nativity scenes that are on most of our mantles, you know, and that kind of thing. Cute little straw basket, Jesus inside. Okay, it was a feeding trough. It was big, long, yucky, okay? And putting your kid in it probably wasn't real pleasant. Speaking from one who has children and, you know, sterilized the entire universe that I lived in, putting them into a feeding trough for cattle, that's kind of gross. We sing a song about, you know, baby Jesus, no crying He made. That's ridiculous. He's a baby. He wailed just like the rest of us did. Sometimes we need to see that Jesus Christ moved into our world. He became a fish in our fishbowl in order to live a life that we could understand so that we could be adopted as children into the kingdom of God. And without Him, we are slaves, stuck in our sin, looking into the home, into the family of God on the outside in. Have you responded? Have you admitted your sin? Have you followed Jesus Christ? Have you become a part of the family of God? There is nothing more important during this season or any other than whether or not your life has been transformed in that singular moment that begins a transformation that will last for the rest of your days and that will be completed by Jesus Christ at His return. There is nothing that is more important than this. It's easy for us to think about being chosen for a job or being chosen to see Mary being chosen by God to bear Jesus. We can understand that kind of choosing, but that God could choose us, that's sometimes more than we can comprehend, more than our minds want to admit. What would we rather do? Well, I've already got this Father. And sure, it's the devil. But at least I know Him. And at least I know what that feels like. This life with Jesus, it's a total unknown quantity to me. Don't be fooled by a lie. Today, is your opportunity. This moment is your opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. And we are just going to spend some time worshiping God this morning. We're going to just take the opportunity to allow Him to take center stage in your life. The Bible says that if you and I are going to be adopted into the family of God, that our only responsibility is simply to respond. Like next Saturday, Saturday's Christmas, right? Next week? I don't pay any attention. Next Saturday, we'll be in that position, right, of receiving gifts. Well, some of you have never received the gift of God. And this is the position that you're in. He's handing it. What do you do with it? Do you receive? Will you be adopted? Will you be taken in? The response has to be your own. It can't be mine. And that kills me, by the way. I really like you. I know a lot of you here. But I can't make you walk with God. And that frustrates me. I'm a bit of a control freak. And a lot of you know that. I wish I could make you walk with God. But this is your relationship with Him. It's your life that will stand in front of God, not mine. Not mine in your place. You and I have an audience of one right now. What will you do with this moment? Will you respond to Jesus Christ? Make Him Lord of your life. Will you make Him number one? Will you accept His adoption into the family? Will you be transformed? Will you learn what perseverance? Will you learn what unity with the truth really is? Will you learn what it means to be a child of God? My prayer is that during this time, that you would have a conversation with God, that you would respond to Him, that you would put Him number one in your life, that you would just admit simply that you are a slave to sin and that you got nothing and that you need Jesus. Would you respond during this time? We're going to worship and sing, but don't be distracted. This is you and God, an audience of one for you to do business with Him.